If you haven't caught it today, it's Transfiguration Sunday, which is the last Sunday following Epiphany, that season which we celebrate Jesus being revealed. And it's also, as Jay mentioned, the last Sunday before we enter Lent, that season of repentance and contemplation as we follow Jesus toward the cross. So today is a bit of a hinge Sunday for us. Just as we'll see, the Transfiguration event, I think, is something of a hinge event in the story of Jesus. I feel a little bit as if my preaching has already been done for me today, just in the songs and the passages. I don't know if you noticed our opening hymn, you might not have been very familiar with it, but it's about the Transfiguration. There's rich themes there. Or Lord, let your glory fall, and celebrating God's glory in his presence, and then you are good, you are good. And then open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to see you high and lifted up, and holy, holy, holy. I feel as if we could go back and just sing those over and over and read the collect a few times, and we'd be done. But, you know, I spent this whole week working on this sermon, so I figure, you know, yeah, I figure I'll go ahead and say a few things. I don't know about you, but I've heard this Transfiguration account multiple times. I've heard a number of sermons on it, even some teaching about it. Last year at Core at 9, we went through the book of Matthew, and this passage was one of the passages that was taught. And yet I still find it difficult sometimes to put my finger on why this event is significant. Why is it that all three of the what we call the synoptic gospels include it, and with pretty striking similarity? And why did this event happen anyway? What would have been lost if the Transfiguration hadn't occurred? Why do we focus on it every single year, this Sunday in the lectionary? You know, wouldn't once every 3 years be enough, like so many other passages? So in other words, what is the significance of the Transfiguration? Is it just some sort of light show and spectacular event? The answer to that is no. Just, now you know the end of my sermon. I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what God wants to say through these passages today. I have sort of three statements or reflections that I want to offer to us. And one might speak to you more than the other one, more than another one did. There was one that really grabbed me this week. So I want to offer up those statements today and just say, I don't know what the Lord wants to say to you. And I pray that he will speak as we reflect on the Transfiguration. So, as you might have gathered, we're going to be focusing mainly on the Matthew passage today. But the passages fit together so neatly, I will refer, at least if all goes according to my plan, I'll be referring to the other passages as well. So let's go to the Matthew passage, Matthew 17, 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Let's talk a little bit about the context of this passage, because in order to understand it, we need context. So Peter, in Matthew 16, has just confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That sort of amazing passage that we probably all are fairly familiar with. So the disciples have been learning about who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is special, set apart in some ways, but they don't fully get it yet. We've also heard in the book of Matthew the first prediction of Jesus' death and resurrection, and the disciples didn't like it very much. They said, no. We've also heard Jesus instruct his disciples to take up their cross and follow. If you have your Bibles, note in Matthew 16, 16:24 through 28. which is right before our passage. Sorry, I didn't have it turned to here. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then we have the transfiguration. It's really striking to me, if you read that verse, "some who won't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom," out of context, you're like, well, that's not really true, right? Jesus hasn't returned again. But this transfiguration passage is really a preview of glory. So keep that background in mind. Also keep in mind some of this Old Testament background that we have, even in the lectionary passages for today, in Exodus and in the Psalm. Remember that the disciples who are with Jesus, they're good Jews. They would have had this background in mind as well. So Exodus 24, look at the similarities. You might have noticed this even as we were reading the passages. Look at the overlap here. Ascending the mountain. The cloud covering the mountain, the 6 days. And then this talk about glory, God's visible presence in the cloud. This Exodus passage was a key passage for the Jewish people. A passage about God revealing himself visibly through the cloud and through the fire, and also through the law and commandments that he gives in Exodus right here. Also remember who we know God to be from the Old Testament scripture. This is where I feel that the Psalm really gives us a really good picture of who God is. His holiness, his transcendence, that he is totally other than us. You know, we can't really face him directly or we'll die. Have you thought about, you know, this song that we sang, "Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you"? In the Old Testament, that would have been death. And we'll talk about that a little more later, how we can pray that today. But the psalm paints a picture of, "Let the people tremble, let the earth shake. He is the Holy One. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and fall down before his footstool." This psalm also refers to the pillar of clouds. So there's a whole lot of interconnections here. Meeting this God is a big, big, big deal. I think about the analogy of our own sun, which we see the light, but if we were to be right next to that sun, we would burn up. It's just too much light, too much splendor, too much heat for us to be able to handle. And that is really, in some ways, a picture of who the Lord is. When we talk about glory, that's a big, you know, Christian word that, honestly, I have a really hard time with. I have a hard time when I say, "Bring glory to the Lord." What does that mean? I say, "Let me see your glory." What does that mean? You know, and in some ways, I still have a little bit of a hard time getting my mind around it. And I think for me, a few things. It's really linked with God's presence in the Old Testament. "Show me your glory" is, "Let me see you, Lord." Talking about God's glory descending. It's God's own presence. It's like, I'm again, asking the sun to come and be right here. That's that sort of glory, that extravagant light and splendor and majesty. That's the kind of glory we're talking about here. I was talking with Jonathan Greener this week, and he mentioned that when he thinks of glory, he thinks of glitz, God's glitz. And I thought that was kind of a helpful phrase for me. He didn't know I was going to say that, so sorry, Jonathan. But God's splendor and magnificence, I think there's probably a reason that we have a hard time getting our mind around glory, because it's so big, so bright. So that's the background of this passage. Remember also when Moses, he is met with God face to face, Exodus 34, his face shines because he's been meeting with the Lord. The disciples would have had all of this in the background as they go up on the mountain with Jesus and experience this. This passage in Matthew, it's chock full of what we call, here's a big theological phrase, theophanic language. It's language about God revealing himself, language of God being present. And what's remarkable is that here it's really applied to Jesus. It's also interesting to me, Jesus is transfigured before the disciples, before the cloud comes. He's beginning to shine with his own glory. It's like the sun has its own light rather than the moon that's reflected light. So Moses, his face is transformed because of this reflection of God's glory. Jesus, it's not reflected glory. It's not derivative shining. Jesus is also speaking with Moses and Elijah here. Why these particular prophets? What's the background here? Again, God, understand the context in order to understand this passage. Why isn't it Abraham and David? I mean, why Moses and Elijah? Is it just kind of, you know, random prophets picked out here? No. Some have suggested that these figures represent the law and the prophets, so that Jesus here is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament pointed toward. I think that's part of it, but also there's other similarities. Both Moses and Elijah's lives ended rather oddly. Elijah was taken right up to the Lord. Moses, they don't know where he was buried. And it's interesting to me that the rabbinic tradition said he was also taken up, just like Elijah. You know, I don't know if that's true or not, but in the Jewish context, okay, both of these guys had kind of interesting deaths. Both of these men also had encounters with the Lord on top of mountains. Moses at Sinai receiving the law, Elijah on Mount Carmel in combat with King Ahab and the priests of Baal. So in different ways, both of these men were what we call eschatological figures, symbols of the end times, of the day of the Lord being near. So it's remarkable that these two men in particular who represent, oh, the promised day of the Lord is coming, they are the ones appearing here. Just like Malachi 4:5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So there's a lot going on here. The Jewish people also expected a prophet like Moses who would speak for the Lord. And we'll see, there's this passage basically says, hey, he's right here, this prophet like Moses. So again, there's a lot of meaning and symbolism here, and a lot more than I can flesh out right here. The disciples must have really felt like they'd been put into a Bible story. That's kind of how I feel it. They are, but you know, it's like for us, if you ever get that sense, you're like, oh, this is a Bible story. I think that's probably how they would have felt. What's going on here? All this stuff coming to life. And Peter, he responds in typical Peter fashion. I love Peter. I just think he's great. So his offer to put up these temporary shelters, it's an attempt to honor these three people. Maybe even a cultural expectation. Oh, these people of honor are here. Let me make a shelter for you. But Peter fails to recognize that in this offer, he doesn't give Jesus enough honor. That's part of the significance of the correction from the cloud. Part of the significance of the words, listen to him. Jesus is this prophet predicted from the time of Moses. Jesus is not just the one receiving God's revelation, as Moses did. Jesus is the subject of revelation here. He's not just another prophet. He shines with his own glory. And his words are as authoritative as the tablets of the law. And so I've been kind of leading up to this first reflection point. The one greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, is here. And the day of the Lord is at hand. The one greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, is here. So what does that mean for us, that Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah? Probably, if you've been in church for any period of time, you probably kind of knew that. Jesus is Son of God, he's divine. But in our world, that's not a given. It's not a given that Jesus is greater. So as Christians, this is what we hold up. Jesus as more than a man, more than a prophet, as God himself. As this God we read about in the psalm, as this God who descended in a cloud, who looked like a consuming fire. Jesus is more than a man, more than a prophet, more than a good teacher. And that's a hard thing for us to proclaim in the world, but that's part of what the transfiguration is about right here. We can't get around that. So my second reflection point is just this the phrase, this is my son, listen to him. This is my son, listen to him. We've already seen one nuance of the statement that Jesus is qualitatively different from Moses and Elijah, son of God, but the meaning really goes a lot deeper even than that. Remember at the beginning of Epiphany when Jay preached on the baptism of Jesus? At Jesus' baptism, a voice from the cloud, sound familiar, says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Same statement. God's affirmation of Jesus' identity as the Son launches his public ministry. That's been at the very beginning of our season of Epiphany. Here at the Transfiguration, a voice from the cloud says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Again, God's affirmation of Jesus' identity as his Son launches his ministry, but now it's a ministry headed toward the cross. Also remember, this cloud is God himself, the one transcendent God. This is my Son. It carries those echoes of a unique relationship with God the Father, these messianic resonances. It's God's own affirmation of what Peter has just declared, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But I want to back up real quick and get into this point. What are we to make of this offer of Peter's to build the shelter? We talked about that a little bit. He did want to honor Jesus. He just didn't quite understand the fullness of honor. But this is the point that resonated with me. Peter wanted to do something. He wanted to be a useful contributor, in the words of one commentator, not just a spectator. And I think I would have done the same thing. Like, let me help, I want to help. Maybe some of you resonate with that too. We don't just want to watch, we want to be useful. We sometimes don't want to just take in Christ's glory. We want to serve, and that's a good thing too, but that's not always the reaction the Lord wants. That's not what was necessary in this situation. So the Lord wants the disciples to listen to Jesus. See who he is. Listen to him. Obey him. Heed his instruction and his teaching about who he is. Recognize his authority as the one speaking for the Lord, the promised prophet like Moses. And so an appropriate response is not just action and service, but a recognition of who Jesus is and a willingness to heed his words. All service must flow from that. The disciples fall down in terror at this voice. I mean, that's straight out of, again, they're in a Bible story. That's what you do when God shows up. You fall down. They've just had an encounter with the same God that they'd read of from Scripture, the God who took his people out of exile. The God so holy they didn't even utter his name. This God experienced in cloud and fire. In the words of C.S. Lewis and Joshua Beckett, he is not a tame lion. And yet, as they fall face down, terrified, Jesus touches them. The transcendent God touches them and comforts them. The holy God says to them, "Do not be afraid." Jesus is still with them. These words, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Who is this man? How do we wrap our minds around this? The disciples still don't get it entirely, but someday they will. Now, as you might have gathered, this is the part that really captured me in this story. Listen to him, especially in the process of trying to write this sermon. They're the words that stuck most in my heart. It's a lot easier sometimes to speak or work or serve or go about our daily lives with our own priorities than it is to listen to the voice of Jesus. It would be a lot easier for me to just tell you a bunch of facts about this passage than for all of us and me to listen for the voice of Jesus in it. And for all of us, we have a bias for action. But what Peter needed here was to see who Jesus is, to take it in, to worship, and to acknowledge his authority. But I was also captivated by this person, Jesus, this person who can shine with the very radiance of the one God, who is holy, 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 but who then touches his dear disciples and says, "Do not be afraid." For that is the Jesus you and I approach as well. That is the Jesus who is headed toward the cross. And in our story, he is headed toward the cross, and that's where we're headed alongside him as we move toward Holy Week. And my third reflection point, we need this glimpse of glory to carry us through the valley of the cross. Remember, this event takes place right after Jesus tells the disciples that he'll be given over to suffering and to death. Jesus is preparing to walk a very difficult road. And I wonder if this experience of glory actually helped to sustain him for what lay ahead. Now, I'm not confident about that. I don't want to be reading too much into Scripture. But I noticed even in the collect today, O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain. There's a connection there of glory, seeing that, the glory that Christ had with the Father before time began, the glory that he has after the resurrection, this glimpse of glory that we will have down the road. There's a reason that God gives his disciples and gives his beloved Son a glimpse of this glory as we move toward the cross. We've talked about glory already, that sort of magnificent beauty, this shining forth. It reminds me a little bit, okay, I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, but I'm going to share it. If you've seen the movie Beauty and the Beast, I always think of the ending scene where the beast is transformed back into a man when I think of the transfiguration. Don't know if that's heresy or not, but think about it, okay? This person was a man at one point, okay, aside from the whole moral quality of the beast, okay? He was a man. He took on this different form in which he was hard to recognize him. And then at the end, he's transfigured again, this sort of glory again. We see who he really is once again. So again, it's a rough analogy, but I think to me that helps a little bit see what's going on here. We're getting a glimpse of who Christ really is, this amazing glory. And this transfiguration, it was intended for the disciples' benefit as well, for them to remember and meditate on, even though they wouldn't fully understand it until after the resurrection. It did affect them. Look at Peter's account of the event. That's what our epistle reading is today, 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. I love this. I love that we see this trajectory of Peter's story from, let me build you booths, to, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I love that phrase. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. And Peter remembers this event, and for him, it's a reminder that Christ will come again in power and in glory because he's seen a preview of it. He's already seen a little bit of what the ending's going to be like. It's almost like when you skip ahead and read the ending of a novel before you go back and read the whole thing again. You know the ending. You know what's coming. And we, too, we need this vision of glory to carry us through the season that's to come. We're entering into Lent, this time of repentance and contemplation. We will be entering into Holy Week, remembering the suffering that Jesus went through as he went to the cross. See, glory is on the other side at Easter, and we received a taste of it here in this event, in this transfiguration. But like Peter, we also need to hold on to this glimpse of glory as we face our own lives. We're in some ways in that same position as Peter is in the epistle. We know that Christ has risen. We know he is coming again, that he will restore all things. But we also see the many ways in which it's just not there yet in our lives. Our lives are full of pains and sorrows and sin and evil and waste. And so in this transfiguration, we see a glimpse of glory, what we're headed toward, and this glory that will be fully revealed when Christ comes again. So we hold on to this hope that someday we too will be transformed from glory to glory, and all the ugliness of this life will pass away. So that is our hope during this next season, and our hope in this in-between time as we wait for Christ to restore all things. So in the midst of Lent, we look to Jesus. In the midst of pain, we look to Jesus. In the midst of confusion, we listen to his voice. In the midst of a world that's full of idols and tolerance, we look to Jesus, the unique one. For he is holy. He is that transcendent God before whom we can only fall on our faces. But he is also the one who lifts. who reaches out and touches us and says, "Do not be afraid." This is the transfiguration we need as we follow him toward the cross. And it's easy to miss him sometimes. So let us pray that in this coming season, our eyes may be opened to see the ways in which he is working on our lives, to see his glory in the midst of the mundane, and to see the ways in which we have yet to heed him. For when our eyes are open to his glory, we will see our sins more clearly in his radiance, and we will need his words to us, "Do not be afraid." Please pray with me. Lord, we come before you and bask in your radiance. We acknowledge that you are holy, and we don't always think about that. We acknowledge, Lord, our need of you, that we can only fall on our faces before you. And we're so thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, that you lift us, that you love us, that by your great mercy we are not consumed. Be present with us today, Lord, and by your grace, Lord, keep us in your presence. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.